Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Mr. Lewis. Mr. Welch is in Lawton today, and Sabbath services with the brethren there, and of course sends his greetings. Appreciated Mr. Francis making it and giving that really timely, appropriate sermonette. Thank you, Dana. A few dates have been real turning points in the history of the earth and of this universe. The creation that's revealed in Genesis 1, verse 1. The rebellion of Lucifer and a third of the angels in which he became Satan the devil. The 7 days of recreation that are mentioned in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2. And the creation of mankind in the image and likeness of God. The flood of Noah that's recounted in Genesis 6 through 10. The exodus out of Egypt. The giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And the crucifixion and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, in 31 A.D., the New Testament Church of God began when the Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father and Jesus Christ to dwell in men and women on a much larger scale than it had ever been happened in history. When we keep Pentecost, we are celebrating the anniversary of the founding of the New Testament Church of God, the collective body in whom the Spirit of God dwells. The coming of the Holy Spirit resulted in an astounding transformation in those in whom the Spirit came to dwell. Examples of that are the apostles Peter and Paul. The Holy Spirit is one of the most precious gifts a human being can receive from God. We are supremely blessed to have received this most precious of gifts. And through this Spirit, we are members of the Church of God. So today, let's discuss why we will be observing the day of Pentecost on Sunday, June the 12th. Discuss the birth of the New Testament Church of God on Pentecost in 31 A.D., the startling change that it made in the lives of those who received the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And the title that I've given to this is Pentecost, Why Keep New Testament Church Inauguration and Work of the Holy Spirit. Why will we be keeping the day of Pentecost on Sunday, June the 12th, and gathered together in a holy convocation? Well, Leviticus 23 and several other scriptures are the reason, so why don't you turn back to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. So we're commanded to count and to be here on that 50th day that Mr. Francis spoke about in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And you'll note here that the feast of the eternal include the Sabbath and the holy days, and they all stand or fall together. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And a holy convocation is a commanded assembly. "These are my feasts." Not the Jews, not Israel. They are God's feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feast of the Lord, holy convocations, verse 4, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And this day that we're going to meet on, the 50th day, then, down to verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering that Mr. Francis spent quite a bit of time discussing, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So this is an important day to God, if you consider all of the scriptures about the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost having any weight. Our keeping this particular day began 50 days ago during the days of unleavened bread, when we began our 50-day count. On this Sunday that occurred during the days of unleavened bread, we, or our leaders who set the calendar dates for us, began counting 50 days. So let's read here in Leviticus 23, verse 9, beginning, "And the Lord spoke to Moses," where he's speaking about the wave sheaf offering. And Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits that Mr. Francis mentioned and was accepted on that Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. Verse 10, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And it turns out that that was the day during the days of unleavened bread that Christ ascended into heaven to have his sacrifice accepted by God the Father. "And you shall offer on that day when you wave a sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish." And Christ lived the perfect life. He did not sin, not once. And so that male lamb of the first year without blemish pictured Christ without sin, being the perfect sacrifice. "As a burnt offering to the Lord, its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah," and so forth. "For a sweet aroma, its drink offering shall be a wine 1/4. Of course, all that was fulfilled when Christ's sacrifice was completed and accepted. "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven." And what does leaven picture during the days of unleavened bread? Of course, it pictures sin, doesn't it? And so they are the first fruits to the Lord. And so we've understood that these 2 wave loaves picture the 2 congregations of God, the 2 churches of God. The first wave loaf picturing the Old Testament congregation of God, and the second wave loaf picturing the New Testament church of God. And it's instructive that they shall be baked with leaven. We're all sinners. We all incurred the death penalty. We all deserve to die, and accept for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, none of us could be reconciled to God and be eternal spirit-born sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. They are the first fruits to the Lord. "And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. One young bull, two rams, they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and so forth. The priest shall wave them, verse 20, with the bread of first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And coming to this day, June the 12th, that we're observing this year, the day of Pentecost, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And he goes on to say that when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the strangers. I am the Lord your God. So we keep this day 50 days after starting the count on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. And it is a holy convocation to you, which means all of us ought to make a strong effort to attend. Make a strong effort to attend. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected to eternal life, he appeared to his disciples numerous times throughout a period of 40 days before he ascended back to heaven. And that's recorded in several places. Turn to Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 of Mark 16. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. In Luke, the 24th chapter, at the end of the book of Luke, Luke 24, beginning in verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And then in Acts 1, in Acts the first chapter, beginning in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He didn't come back a week ago, I believe it was, as the elderly man out in California had predicted. The rapture has everything out of place. It's a false doctrine. It's heresy. Christ said that he was going to come back at a time that you don't expect. In Matthew 24, in verse 36, he said, But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And in Mark 13, verse 32, it adds the Son. So Christ is saying, at least at that time, now who knows what the Father has told him in the meantime, but he says that he didn't know, and the angels didn't know, and the only one that would know would be his Father, our Father. And it won't happen later this year when he says, he made another mistake. I mean, he's made a mistake already twice. It's supposed to happen later this year. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul reveals that Christ was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, after he said in verse 5 that he was seen by Cephas or the Apostle Peter, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. I wonder where 480 of those people were on Pentecost. Because there's only 120 show up in Acts 1 and 2 at Pentecost. So I wonder where they were. And after that he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. And Christ taught Paul personally for, I believe, about a year and a half. Christ had told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit promised by the Father. In Luke 24, verse 49. Back to Luke. Luke 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And in Acts, the first chapter, beginning in verse 4. The heading here in the New King James is the Holy Spirit promised. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, we always want to know when, don't we? We want to know when things are going to happen, when Christ is going to return. He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And Jesus Christ has not been witnessed to the end of the earth yet. And it's our responsibility, part of our responsibility, to do that in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. To be a witness for Jesus Christ that he is the Messiah and he is the Savior. He is the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. In obedience to Christ's command, 120 disciples waited in Jerusalem and gathered together on the day of Pentecost as in 31 A.D., as we see here in Acts 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. On this day, God began to give human beings the heart to obey the spirit of His law. The children of Israel were never given a heart to obey. And many, over 600,000 men of war perished, all except Joshua and Caleb, because they had a heart of unbelief. And they did not enter the promised land. So now let's review the start of the New Testament Church of God here in Acts 2. They were all with one accord, as we just read, sitting in one place, when there came from heaven a sound like a rushing mighty wind. Continuing in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It must have sounded something like a tornado sound. Sounds like a freight train. So much so that the city of Jerusalem heard what was going on and congregated there. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and individual tongues that looked like fire rested on each one of the disciples. Continuing verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. Disciples then were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A good prayer for every one of us to be praying daily is that God would fill us with His Spirit. Fill us with His Spirit as He filled the disciples with His Spirit on this Pentecost in 31 A.D. And Jesus Christ said, it's the Father's good will to give us His Spirit. That we need to ask for it. And so there were Jews gathered there in Jerusalem from many nations, from all around the Mediterranean, who had grown up speaking all these different languages as children, growing up to adults. And many of these international Jews and proselytes, some of them were, gathered there where the disciples were meeting when they heard this mighty sound of a rushing wind. And to their surprise and shock, those doing the speaking were Galileans, who we think commentaries say spoke Aramaic. And each one of these international Jews heard what was being said in their own native tongue all at the same time. In verses 5 and 6, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. What a mighty miracle God performed. That here's a person speaking in Aramaic and someone hears it. If it were today, someone in English would hear it in English, in Spanish, or Portuguese, or German, or Russian, or Chinese would all hear it in their native language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not all these who speak Galileans? Who would have spoken Aramaic? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? See, everyone understood. It wasn't like the so-called speaking in tongues in the Pentecostal movement of a bunch of gibberish that nobody understands. No, everyone understood this language. They were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So they were non-Jew proselytes. They're included also Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So others mocked. And they said, they've just been drinking too much. Verse 13 said, they are full of new wine, implying that they were drunk. Peter stood up and responded that the disciples were not drunk as the mockers had supposed, and he went on to preach a God-inspired sermon that led to the conversion and the baptism of 3,000 men and women, new Church of God members. Is this the same Peter that we read about in the four Gospels, to whom Christ had said, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, Christ had sent the disciples in the boat to go across the lake. And he went up in the mountain to pray. And they're out in the middle of this lake in the middle of the night battling the wind. And he comes to them walking on the water. And they think he's a ghost, spirit. And they're afraid. And when Peter found out it was Jesus, he said, "If it be you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come on." And he gets out and starts walking on the water. And he looks around and sees how boisterous the waves are and the wind. And he takes his eyes off of Christ. And he starts to sink. And he said, "Lord, help me." Christ picks him up, saves him. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Is this the same Peter that told Christ that he would never deny him? That Christ said, "You'll deny me three times this night before the rooster crows"? Is this the same Peter who responded he would die with Christ before he would deny him? Is this the same Peter who did deny him three times and one time he cursed and swore? This is not the same Peter. Peter, who preached this God-inspired extemporaneous sermon that resulted in the baptism of 3,000 new members of the Church of God. The Peter we see now has seen the resurrected Christ and has received the Holy Spirit. And what a striking difference the Holy Spirit made in the Apostle Peter's life and the remainder of the apostles and disciples. Apostle Peter kept on preaching even though his life was threatened. For doing so, he kept putting his life on the line, and eventually he was martyred. By tradition, he was crucified upside down. Christ has predicted that he'd end the way he wouldn't like, and the tradition is that he requested to be crucified upside down rather than be like upside like Christ was. According to these same traditions, all of the apostles died a martyr's death except the apostle John. Let's continue here in Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour, 9 a.m. by our time, of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy." So God began the process here of pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. There are many billions of people alive and dead yet to receive the pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh. The numbers of people increase when Christ returns to set up His kingdom on the earth. And many, many more billions will be resurrected in the Great White Throne Judgment period after the thousand-year millennium. There are many events prophesied to happen, though, before the return of Jesus Christ. Acts 19. See, this starts back when the New Testament church began, but it goes forward till after the return of Christ. Verse 19, Acts 2. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." You know, some of those heavenly signs that happened there toward the return of Jesus Christ before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord is mentioned here. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If all of these prophesied events happen during our lifetime, it's going to take much calling on the Lord to endure to the end and to be saved. And then the Apostle Peter goes on to preach Christ as Messiah and Savior to Israel. He exhorted them that you took and you crucified and put him to death, and God had raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. Here, continuing in Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God by you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. The scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees had to be blind. They saw all of these mighty miracles. Mighty, mighty miracles. It was there before them. All they had to do was connect the dot a little bit. No, they were jealous. They were didn't want their position to be lost. And God did all of those signs. And Peter says, you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. He's talking about Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy about him not suffering any corruption, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Christ saw no corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, Peter goes on to say, verse 29, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He did see corruption. He did die. He is still dead. He is still waiting on the resurrection, as are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the others who have died in the faith. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Continuing in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The crowd of people there who were hearing Peter's sermon in their own native languages were cut to the heart and asked what they should do in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we make up for this? How can we make up for crucifying, martyring Jesus Christ? Then Peter said to them, and it still applies today, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did Peter tell them to do? He said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent means to stop sinning and turn to God. Repentance is a gift of God and a command of God that the Apostle Paul preached to the Athenians when he was speaking on Mars Hill. Repentance is a gift of God and a command. Have you repented? Have you been baptized? Have you had hands laid on you? And have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? If you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, have you faithfully continued to grow and to overcome in line with Mr. Francis's message this morning? If you have received the Holy Spirit, have you remained in an attitude of repentance? We should all pray for more of God's Spirit to help us to have a deeper repentance. In Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke 11. Luke 11, beginning in verse 9. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Verse 10, Luke 11. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But those asking and seeking and knocking have to be repentant and faithful to receive what's asked. Apostle John said over in 1 John that whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And I say again, ask for more of God's Spirit. Ask to be filled with the Spirit of God, as these apostles and disciples were on this first day of Pentecost. We need to all be praying in addition to that, that God help us to bring all of our thoughts into captivity. In 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, down in verse 5. Let's start in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I asked one of the inmates, before he was released from prison, if he was tempted to do the same thing that got him in prison to start with. And he said that when somebody would be watching TV and it'd be something come up that it would remind him, and he'd end up having to struggle with him. And I asked him, well, how do you handle it? And he told me he praised this scripture, which I thought was a good answer. That he praised this scripture, Father, help me to bring every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. And he said he continued to pray that until God helped him and he got the answer. And so we need to bring all of our thoughts into captivity. All of us struggle as the Apostle Paul did in Romans 7. We have thoughts come to our mind that if we think about and dwell on, we'll end up performing and doing. That's how sin happens. That's how we go off into sin. We think about it and we don't bring that thought into captivity. And we keep thinking about it and we do it. Thoughts lead to action. And when you do have a wrong thought come to mind, well, this is an immediate prayer to pray. Help me to bring that thought into captivity, not to think that way. Not to end up committing this sin. According to Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8, if we've really been converted and received the Holy Spirit, and we knowingly turn away from this way of life, and we sin willfully to where we refuse to repent and know we're sinning and won't repent. We sin willfully. As long as we can repent and come back, everything's okay. But when we get to the point of being arrogant and saying, I don't want any part of you, God, and your kingdom. I don't want to be one of your eternal sons and daughters. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you reach the point where the end is not good. The end is the lake of fire. The end is to perish eternally in the lake of fire and become ashes under the feet of the righteous. In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 4, for it is impossible, Hebrews 6, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened, had the eyes open, I can see things in the Scripture that I never saw before, and have tasted the heavenly gift, understanding God's Word, received the Holy Spirit, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. We can see that kingdom out there in front of us. Look forward to the time when the wolf's going to dwell with the lamb and the lion eats straw like the ox. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. See, they can't come back to repentance because they're sinning willfully. As long as you can repent and come back, you're okay. For the earth which drinks in the rain, it often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And that end is to become ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. In Malachi 4, verses 1 to 3, behold, the day is coming. Malachi 4, 1 to 3. Burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. All of those who are willful sinners, refusing to repent, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So this is the second death that's mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 14. And Revelation 20, verse 15 reads, and I'll quote it to you, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so all of us should have as our goal to remain called, chosen, and faithful with our names written and registered in heaven in the Lamb's book of life and also included back here in Malachi 3, verse 16, that Lord's book of remembrance. If some of us have not been led to repentance yet, then we should pray that God will lead us to repentance and grant us the repentance He commands. Back to Acts 2. Peter continued his sermon to the crowd. In Acts 2, verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So about 3,000 new members were added to the church of God on this day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. So what is this Holy Spirit that was poured out on the disciples here in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit is the power and essence of God that He uses to do all that He does. He used it to create the whole universe through Jesus Christ. Through His Spirit, He maintains the whole universe. Through His Spirit, He inspired the writing and the preservation of His Word. Through His Spirit, He originated a plan of salvation and called out a people to become His sons and daughters. How does God look at so many millions and billions of people and He picked out you and He picked out me? How did He do that? What a mind. The Holy Spirit is one of the most precious and valuable gifts that we human beings can ever receive, because it makes that person a member of the Church of God and is God's earnest money and down payment on eternal life for us. Through the Holy Spirit, we become members of the Church of God. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 9, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Holy Spirit is the medium, the power through which the Father and Christ live in us and work in us to perfect us to eternal life in His kingdom. John 14. In John, the 14th chapter, it's a package deal. Yes, we're supposed to follow Christ's example because He's a reflection of the Father. But it's Jesus Christ and the Father both living in us, both working with us. Verse 23, some of the scriptures we read during the Passover service, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Through the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with both the Father and the Son. In 1 John 1. 1 John 1. In 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul contrasts walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. In Romans, the 8th chapter, all the way from Romans 8, 1 through verse 26. He says in verse 1 of Romans 8 that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And in verse 3, what the law could not do and that it was weak through one flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It's a reason the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not come to Christ, because of their carnal mind. It's the mind that all of us had before we were called and granted repentance and conversion and baptism in God's Spirit. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, whom He sent from the Father, the Spirit proceeds from the Father through Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. And He goes on to say, Abba, Father, in verse 15, the Spirit itself in the King James and Darnaby bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified. And He goes on to say that the sufferings that we have to go through are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we shall be revealed in us in verse 18 and in verse 23. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, which is going to happen at the seventh trump. In verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the call according to His purpose. The Apostle Paul also contrasts the fruits of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit that Mr. Francis covered in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, he says in verse 16 of Galatians 5 that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because he says the flesh and the spirit are lusting against each other. They're contrary to one another, so you not do the things that you wish. We've got this tug of war going on in us all the time. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, not under the penalty of death, under the law. And he lists all of these works of the flesh, beginning with sex sins and idolatry and murders and drunkenness. And he goes on to say, for this whole list of the works of the flesh, in verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't keep on doing any of these things as a way of life, according to the Apostle Paul, and be in the kingdom of God. But there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, which Mr. Francis read, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we can't have it both ways. We must follow the way of the Spirit rather than the way of the flesh and the world. God also gives special gifts that are all listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts of the Spirit. That's another good prayer to pray, that God will bless us with, will gift us with all of the gifts of the Spirit. Among one of which is faith. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's also a gift of the Spirit, and knowledge, and wisdom, and healing. Many of the things we just love to see happen are included in the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. So what a marvelous, precious gift the Holy Spirit is. It is such a valuable gift that we should dedicate the rest of our lives to holding on to it and nurturing it and growing. And we should beseeching God to fill us and overflow us with His Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of His Spirit. Keeping the Holy Spirit through remaining repentant, we remain faithful members of the Church of God and await our eternal entry at the seventh trump into the eternal kingdom of God as eternal born Spirit, sons, and daughters of God. Here's how Mr. Holliday summarized the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives in one of his letters several years ago. Here's a summary of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It enables us to understand and discern spiritual knowledge. It convicts us of our sins and shortcomings. It purges our conscience of dead works. It helps to write the law of God on our inward parts. It imparts a new way of thinking, the mind of God. It gives us the power to overcome the lust of the flesh and eyes and the pride of life. It imparts the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of God. It motivates us. So, it is the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, according to the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 1. Of power and of love and of a sound mind. In 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. We're going to be celebrating the day of Pentecost on Sunday, June 12th, because we're commanded by God to do so. God began to pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh on this day of Pentecost back in 31 A.D. Peter's exhortation to repent, to be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit continues down to this day. The Holy Spirit is a precious gift from God which helps us as members of the Church of God to grow, to overcome our sins and faults, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit toward eternal life in the kingdom of God. May God help us all to use His Spirit more powerfully. May God fill us more with His Spirit and with the gifts of His Spirit. So let's close finally with Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely."